us in every way. Hosea 14. Following up from Peter's denials, one lesson and one drawn this morning about Peter's denials is that he came back. But not everybody does. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. And that didn't carry through all the way with Peter, although that is the typical means if it persists. But if it doesn't persist, if you repent of it, you come back, the Lord is gracious and merciful. And that is proven in verses like that where the Lord says that he will deny us before the Father, and then there's still time to turn from that, and he ends up not denying us before the Father. Hosea 14, verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like the vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. The transgressors stumble in them. Let's pray. Lord, you could really be any way you are. You're the way you are, and it could turn out, Lord, we think that you would not offer such a hand of forgiveness, not show such a dispensation of kindness, but Lord, we know that this is the way you are. When we found out about you, Lord, this is what we found out, that you're a good and kind and compassionate God, that you're not petty and spiteful, that you're not threatened by your enemies. You're not a God who has to strike immediately to confound and defeat your enemies lest they come back later stronger and defeat you. That's a human thing, but not something of you. So we're glad you are the way you are, Lord. We could find no greater, no better than for you to be just exactly the way you are, perfect in all ways. And we pray, Lord, that as we note in Hosea, this openness, this welcome, and this invitation, this warmth to return, that we'll again see you in this way and always find the way back should we wander. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To note how far things have come from when we were younger, those of us who are older, we used to play a game in school in our idle moments that kids today would never, ever, ever play, or at least in the way that we played it. And the game, it was this, and they were pretty popular, and I guess they still are in some like puzzle books, is a maze. You know, you'd have one end of the maze, you'd have the other end of the maze, or you'd have the center of the maze and to get out of the maze. And you take a pencil and you start tracing through there. And it's not very exciting. But we were so advanced in elementary school, We would draw our own mazes. How many teenagers today do you think have drawn a maze with a pencil and had people try to figure their way out of that? Video games are much more advanced, much fancier. They have mazes in video games, but not things you draw on a piece of paper, and your friends would take them and they'd go and sometimes you draw a maze and give it to your friend, and your friend would start doing it. And I don't know why I remember this, and I remember the friend, and I remember the day that this happened. He said, "This maze is not able to be gotten out of." Because he says, "Look," and he drew his pencil up, and it was, there was a dead end. And so he was right. In my drawing of the maze, I shut it in. There was no way out. It needed to be redone. It wasn't fair. It couldn't be solved. That is not the way it is all the time. When we fall away or backslide, as it says in verse 4 of Israel, there's not always a block. Now, in one sense, theoretically, we would say there's never a block regarding the Lord. But we could note in Scripture that many people fall and they're doomed. And even in Hosea, once we get to the last chapter, we've gone through a lot of chapters in Hosea where the Lord has pretty much condemned Israel to judgment. Israel as a whole, taken as a whole nation, the typical character of Israel as a whole, they're gone. They would go right to the end. Israel, well before, some 150 years before Judah, would fall around 721 B.C., I believe. They had no good kings. All were evil. They quickly departed. They stayed departed, and they never recovered. So the prophecy as a whole to the nation is gloomy. But throughout in places, and chapter 14 is one of these places, hope is laid out for some. There are those who are not of the nature of the whole of the nation. They're not the same exact character as everybody else. They're genuine. They're the ones that God will still deal with, and it's the way with the Lord all the time. That he has a group of people who are preserved, a remnant that are not of the same judgment or the condemnation of the rest of the nation. So in this case, he offers to these who can come a welcome back. The way you know that, we don't have people who are purple if you can come back and orange if you can't come back or some other color combination. If you, in our day, the invitation is sincere. A person that won't come back is not because God hinders them from coming back, it's their sins hinder them from coming back, and people don't come back. People don't return. A lot of people learn about the Lord in their childhood, and they wander from that, and they never come back. That would be a proof of not being saved. If you wander so far and leave the Lord, that gets into that verse I mentioned where Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven." But if a person will take the invitation while they live, and by God's grace, go back, they'll be welcome. And this chapter here speaks of that. Verse 1 starts right off here at the end of the matter with all the judgment that's been announced. If you were to read through Hosea, you'd see all that. Now, all the judgment announced, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. That's where the apparent contradiction begins. Calvin makes note of that. Because, go back to chapter 10 of Hosea. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He has increased the altars according to the bounty of his land. They have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. For now they say, we have no king because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. And this is Hosea in many places speaking of the judgment of Israel. So when you get to chapter 14, it at first seems odd to see the words, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. That there is still a possibility for returning. And verse 4, as I mentioned earlier, mentions about backsliding. There are some who have backslidden. Backsliding is a word that Baptists have used for years. Anytime a person makes any kind of move to believe in the Lord and then they don't follow through, it's often called backsliding. In many cases, there's not been a front sliding to backslide from. But there is such a thing, as we see. You have an enlightenment. You understand the gospel. You understand the Lord and the truth of the Bible. And you gravitate toward that. And you genuinely come and find interest in the Lord, either sincere interest or true salvation. And then there are times you backslide. David did that with Bathsheba. Went back and did wrong and then got away from the Lord. And Solomon did that. So he says, return to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. See, there's the charge. You stumbled because of your iniquity. Iniquity in this sense is like you're here and you need to get over there. But you've laid across the path vines, briars, and you stumble over these things. And you're stuck in that place. So they find themselves away from God because of iniquity. They sinned. And in order to come back, they have to deal with iniquity. You have to have the sense of iniquity. Many quick evangelism techniques of our day do not deal with iniquity. You don't have to deal with sin. Sin is not even, if you bring sin up, you'll have fewer converts, people think. If you tell people they need the Lord because of their sin, they might not come because they don't want to leave their sin. Their sin is something dear to us by nature, so they don't deal with that. And if you don't deal with iniquity, you really can't have righteousness. You won't return to the Lord. The way Calvin talked about it, I'm talking about John Calvin, is he said a man must be displeased with himself before he will ever come to God in repentance. He said it this way. Unless then men become displeased with themselves and acknowledge that they are worthy of perdition, they will never be touched by a genuine feeling of penitence. Unless they feel their sin, unless they feel the affliction, the iniquity, unless they know they have a need, they don't go for getting over it. There's nothing to get over. If you ask your friends, if you witness to your friends, a lot of times how many times have we talked to people who we know need the Lord, but they have absolutely no sense of it whatsoever? They have zero drawing. And the Bible says, unless the Father draws us to Jesus, we won't come because that matter of sin is hidden from us. We are unaware of it. The law comes in and reveals sin, and then if it does its work by the Spirit of God, it cuts us to the heart, convicts us. And we realize we're a sinner. And we have alarm about it. And then we go. So he mentions sin right away. This is the backdrop. When I took a shower, I don't get too personal, but I took a shower yesterday morning. And then we came out here, Jerry and I came out here, and we went around in the heat. I guess it was what, Jerry, about 125, 30. And we went around here and got all soaked and all. If I had stayed home, I wouldn't have had any more compulsion whatsoever to get another shower. As soon as I got home, I was in the shower again. My towel wasn't even dry from the earlier shower. Because I was filthy. I just sweaty. So if iniquity is not noted, there's no motivation. We need to see ourselves as doomed. As Calvin says, that if we don't see ourselves as worthy of perdition, as worthy of judgment, as worthy of condemnation, to be cast away from the Lord's holy presence, there's no seeking of any solution. There's no solution because there's no problem. But the appeal here, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Iniquity makes us away from the Lord. That's why there is a return. You've left and now you've returned. You went off like the prodigal son. And now, if you're going to ever be right again, not be eaten with the pigs, you're going to have to return to the Father. And this is what verse 1 is. Now, verse 2, take words with you and return to the Lord. Words. In general, when people mechanically want to deal with iniquity, they have various means in this world to deal with it. There are formal exercises to do. You can join a church, be baptized, you can take communion, or in the Catholic Church, Mass, and say Hail Mary, do the rosary and a lot of other things. And, you know, Muslims have their things and Buddhists have their things, and on you go. There's something to do. There's a sacrifice to make if you're Israel. You can bring a sacrifice, but a sacrifice, something you do, is never an indicator of the heart, just in that act. Many times Israel sacrificed to the Lord, and the Lord was displeased with it because of the heart. So when we're speaking of words here, we're speaking of all that God requires, or the most basic thing that God requires of us, is that we express that from our heart that we want to return. So take words with you and return to the Lord. And so the words you bring to the Lord in verse 2 that are mentioned, say to him, these are the words in kind, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Now, Israel would offer the sacrifices of their hands. They would bring a sacrifice. And they were doing that, no doubt. During this whole time, they had a worship set up. It wasn't proper. They had, you know, Bethel and Dan, and they would sacrifice there, not in the temple in Jerusalem necessarily, but they had that in time at least. And it wasn't that they weren't religious, but they didn't bring their hearts. They brought physical sacrifices. And so all the Lord says here, you bring words that are basically, take away my iniquity and receive us graciously. In other words, return to us favor. We bring our iniquity, Lord, we desire your favor. That's the gospel. When we believe in the gospel, we bring our sin to Christ, who pays for it by his death, And in turn, we receive his righteousness, his the favor of God in Christ, because God sees us in Christ, Christ in us. And we end up being pure, and God deals with us graciously, not on account of our sins, but on account of Christ's righteousness. So the sacrifices of our lips, we're bringing our lives upon our lips. We're not bringing a sacrifice to kill. We're bringing our lips that say, Lord, we want to die from this sin. We want to be over it. We don't want the cloud of it hanging over us anymore. We want to be over that, and we want to be right with you, and we want your smile and blessing instead of always fearing death or always fearing judgment, because we know how we are. Men tend to bring trifles to God instead of repentance. They bring a little thing here, a little thing there, even a big thing that falls short of bringing words from the heart that say, take away iniquity. With the mouth, confession is made unto righteousness. Instead of trinkets and trifles. I mentioned this before, I never understand how some things get picked up on in religions. Some religions, you got to eat fish, or don't you can't eat fish on a certain day. What in the world good would that ever do for anything? I mean, especially the fish. What are they going to do with that? You want to be righteous? Well, you're going to have to eat fish on Friday. Really? And for Lent, you have to give something up. There's a good trick. Serial killer will say, well, you know, I'm not going to kill on Lent. I'm setting that aside for Lent. I've been killing everybody. Every day I try to kill somebody. I'm going to set it aside for Lent. Offer my sacrifice of no killing. If we went through all the religions and all the practices of each adherent to various religions in the world, we'd be surprised how many people are trusting in trifles. A lot of people in Baptist circles, where we're more familiar, they'll join a church at some point, and then you'll never see them again. They'll come and join, and everybody say, hey, great to have you. Thanks, good to have you join. And then they're out. They've dealt with that. That's the insurance has been paid. They're gone. It's a trifle. Their heart's not in it. And they don't get righteousness from it. But as we see, if you bring words and ask God to take away your iniquity and receive you graciously and bless you give you a life that is free from all the self-destruction and consequences of sin, then he will do that. Now, the words, are not just any words, as they're reported here. They're genuine words that express the heart. Words in many religions are stated almost mechanically. Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed are thou among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus Christ. It's just it's mechanics. Isaiah condemned that. Isaiah 29:13, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men, therefore behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hidden. Jesus said, these people fulfill the words of Isaiah. With their words, they're close, but with their hearts, they're far away. They draw near to me with their words, but their hearts are far from me. And so Hosea is basically just coming out and saying, This is how you come. This is how you come to the Lord. And with that genuine, heartfelt desire to be forgiven, to leave your sin, you also leave every other means of salvation, physical and spiritual. Verse 3, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. In other words, we can't depend on Assyria to save us. We can't depend on an army to save us. And we can't depend on our own idolatry to save us. We will never say again to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. Not with idols. Wonder what the most astounding prayer an idol has ever answered would be. What would be the most stupendous prayer an idol has ever granted to a person who asked? I mean, you go through the woods sometime, the wind's blowing real hard, you tell the trees, don't fall on me. That's the same thing. It's the same thing. Because it's an inanimate object. It's just an object. The wind blows, and some people take a tree that's been blown down, they'll cut out an idol from it, and make a little block of wood, and put a face on it, and there's your God. It's the same thing. And they did that. And part of coming is leaving. You don't stay in the things that you're in. You don't trust in the things that you have. And one of the hardest things for people to leave is religion. If the Muslims want to see God, it's not going to be by, you know, driving a truck through a bunch of people and killing a bunch of innocent people. They think that's going to do it. Or those who aren't of that nature, doing the prayers toward Mecca every day and whatever else is there as far as soteriology in Islam. Those things aren't going to make any difference. But for a person to be raised in that, to be threatened with death if you leave it, and to leave it and go to Christ, that's hard. It's one of the hardest things people do. Jehovah's Witnesses will disown you if you're in that and you leave it. Jews have done that as well. It's very common. There are no conversion laws in many parts in the Middle East, in India, is to keep you from leaving the religion. It's very difficult. From an outward sense, it could never be done. You could never get up the gumption to do it. But they said they would. If you come and bring words and you leave everything else and even things dear to you, the Lord answers in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. The Lord doesn't even hold a grudge afterwards. One thing that we as sinners like to do is we like to hold on to a grudge at some point, because to let that go is to give the person a complete free and clear absolution of guilt. And we like to have that, you know, over them if we can, for our advantage. The Lord doesn't do that. The Lord, who is most offended by sin, way more than we'll ever be, he heals and he loves freely. There's no hesitation. Well, I want to love you more, but you remember all those things you did. I just can't do it. That's not the way with the Lord. If a person is really forgiven, he's forgiven. And he says, my anger has turned away from him. And then he blesses. I will be like the dew to Israel. Refreshing. Nourishing. He shall grow like the lily. He makes him into pretty flowers and fragrant trees. Lengthen his roots like Lebanon, gives him a longer life. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree. His fragrances like Lebanon. The Lord even makes him to smell good after all that putrefying ugliness. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like the vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. It's like you look at a field and it's barren. And then the field one day is flourishing with life. And this is what the Lord says will happen. Now, they come first, though, because they're burdened by sin. They don't come first for this, because you can't go directly to this. You go indirectly to this. You repent first, and then the Lord does this as a response. Verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Their good comes from God. They have no need for anything else. When we know the Lord and we thrive in the Lord and we have eternal life, both in quality and quantity, there's nothing else that we'd ever need. I used some shampoo years ago. Did I tell you about this? Best shampoo ever. Loved it. And then it went away. The more I used it, the less I had. And one day, the last little bit came out of that bottle. And you know, a head of hair like mine, you need a good shampoo. So it went away. Years. And one day, Cindy and I were talking, I said, is there any way you can get that shampoo back we used to have? And she went and looked for it. And this is a good wife. She went and found it. Found it on the internet. And she got a big thing of that. As long as that shampoo is available, I'm done with everything else. There's no other shampoo that you can give me that will make me use it if this shampoo is available. Now, she got me enough to last a while, but I'm going to say, when it comes down low, I'm going to say, you know what you did before? Let's do that again. Because I don't, you know, none of the other. I'm set with that. Once we know the Lord, we're set. That's it. We don't say, it's been nice having Jesus to this degree. Let's mingle around and get some other things. Because if you say that, you don't know Jesus. You're not really into the truth of God. So he closes in verse 9, who is wise, let him understand these things. Who is prudent, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. This rebellious spirit that Israel had, they would not walk in the ways of the Lord. Transgressors stumble in them, as he says there. But the righteous know, when they know the Lord, that they're as well off as they can ever be spiritually. And that radiates out from and covers all things. If you have the Lord, then you can have a lot less in the world. Your satisfaction is in the Lord. And once you come there, that's it. Your fruit is found in me. You're a green cypress tree. You're like a field that's growing up again after it was barren. Your sins are forgiven. You're loved freely. All that is a glorious truth of the gospel. That when the Lord forgives us, he doesn't just forgive us, but Ephesians says he lavishes upon us his grace. And we sang earlier, how great is our God. This is how great our God is. Let's all stand.